going to continue our study in the tabernacle. And hopefully, if not tonight, then next evening, Sunday evening, I'd like to wrap it up and continue to do something a little bit different. We've been going through the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness. And this evening, the week before, we completed the holy place. We looked at the three items, the showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlestick, which is in the most holy place. And then last week we covered the veil between the holy place and the most holy of holies. And tonight we're going to go through the veil and go into the Holy of Holies and see what God has for us there. But before we begin our study, as always, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book tonight, the King James Bible, Father. We thank you that we do have your inspired word preserved as you promised over in Psalm 12. Father, I just pray now that the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit, would be our guide and teacher tonight. I pray that you'd speak through me in a mighty way. Father, remove myself. Let me be filled with thy Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All righty. So as we said now, we're going to go, it's kind of exciting, we're going to go through that veil now, and we're going to enter into the holy place. We can sort of close our eyes and picture that as we go and see now we go through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And what we find in this part of the tabernacle is the presence of God. The Lord said in his word that he would be in this area and he would be over the mercy seat. So the mercy seat is where the presence of God was in the ark. When we go into the Holy of Holies, what's there is the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. Also, as a lot of the other items we've looked at, the ark, which sat in the Holy of Holies, also had rings on it, so it could also be carried. Now, we want to notice something interesting as we begin our study this evening. The mercy seat was at the same level as the great and the brazen altar in the courtyard. Now, I mean the same level. They were of the same height. You know, they were at the same height. We're going to compare a couple of places in Scripture to see that. First, let's turn to Exodus chapter 37 with me this evening. Exodus 37. As we know, there are no accidents with God, the way God sets things up and lays things out. Exodus chapter 37. In Exodus chapter 37 and verse number 1, it says, and Beziel made the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length. So we see then the length of the ark was 2 cubits and a half. Now we know that a cubit is 1.5 or 18 inches. So you've got 1.5 and 1.5. That's so 3.5 feet was the length of it in a cubit. And a half of the breadth of it. And a cubit and a half, the height of it. So what we want to see then, the height of the ark, which is in the Holy of Holies, it says a cubit and a half. So we see then it was 2 feet high. It was a cubit and a half. A cubit, as we said, is 18 inches or a foot and a half approximately. So we see then this thing, the ark itself, was 2 feet high. Now, keeping that in mind, let's turn over to Exodus 27 with me. Flip back to Exodus 27. In Exodus chapter 27, beginning in verse number 1, it says, and thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood 5 cubits long, and 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. So we're talking about the brazen altar now. So we see then that the brazen altar is 3 feet high, okay? But let's continue on. In verse 2 of Exodus 27, and thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof, and his horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basons, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, and all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. As we remember, as we looked at the brazen altar, we said it was almost like a big charcoal grill. So now we're talking about the grate that would go in the altar itself. He's talking about, and thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof. Now here's what we want to see in verse 5. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may even be even to the midst of the altar. So what we want to see now is we want to see then that grate itself was placed in the midst, in the middle of that brazen altar. We know that the altar, okay, itself was 3 feet high, but the grate itself sat down within it, in the middle of it. So the grate itself was a foot and a half. And we also said that the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy and Holies was a foot and a half. So they're on the same level, and it's no accidents with God. So what we're saying here is, if you look at chart number one that we have here, that I've handed out, if you stood in the courtyard looking toward the tabernacle and drew a horizontal line with a surveyor's instrument, you know, you see the different surveyors on the highway when they're marking the roads and doing different things. They have that thing that they look through, and they have one guy will be holding a point, you know, holding a pole or something, and they line something up and he looks. Well, if you were to do that, if you used a surveyor's instrument and looked across the grate, you couldn't see the presence of God without looking right through the lamb that was burning. So in other words, as you looked towards the tabernacle from the courtyard, and you looked at the Holy of Holies, and you looked on a straight line, and you were looking through that surveyor's instrument, you draw a line right from that brazen altar straight to the mercy seat. And as you looked, you could not see that mercy seat without first seeing the brazen altar. Christ said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we know then, in other words, what this is picturing is the brazen altar. We talked about pictures Christ's sacrifice at Calvary for us. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He was sacrificed. He was a lamb without blemish that was placed on that altar. And now here we go. We're looking at the Ark of the Covenant, are we not, which is the presence of God. So what we're seeing here then is the reason they were on the same level, a cubit and a half apiece or 3 feet high, is no one can come in the presence of God. No man can cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. There's no accidents with God then, that they were both at the same height or the same level. Another interesting fact that we want to note about the construction of this ark in this tabernacle is when God gave the instructions for making the tabernacle, do you know which item was first? We've covered them in the particular order that they were told to be made, but it wasn't the brazen altar that was to be made first. It wasn't the table of showbread. It wasn't the brazen laver. The first item that God told Moses to make was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark. The Ark. The Ark and the Covenant. Which is our last chart, if you look at it, chart number 7. The Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what that pictures or shows you and I tonight? It shows that if you're ever going to approach God, He will have to initiate it. In other words, it works out to you first before you can get in. He has to initiate it. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, I don't believe that a man has to be regenerated before he can believe, but I believe in grace in this age of dispensation. You and I are saved by grace through faith. I believe God has to deal with a sinner before he can believe. You know? That's how you and I, the Holy Spirit of God wasn't indwelling in us, but He was convicting us of our sin. You know, there's a problem with you, buddy. You know, you need to be saved. You know, you need God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe God has to deal with a sinner before he can believe. Look at the testimony today that we had from the young man today, that his heart stopped three times on the table. I tell you, God dealt with that man in a mighty way. He went through quite a lot for God to get his attention. But, you know, praise God that he didn't just slop it off like some people do. You know, this wasn't my time to go, you know. If God didn't deal with a sinner, he could never get to him. God Almighty has to lay his hand on you and show you your condition, or you'll never see it. That begins at the ark, the presence of God. And that's true. You know, we can tell people till we're blue in the face, you need to be saved. You're going to die and split hell wide open. This is what the Bible says. And share the word of God. Unless the Holy Spirit works on them, unless God deals with that sinner, you can talk to your blue in the face. And sometimes we do. And some people, you know, but we're to continue to preach the gospel and give them the word and let them hear the word. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we are to do that. But God's going to, deal with that sinner first, before he'll come to him. Now, the Ark of the Covenant itself is talked about. We'll turn to Exodus chapter 25 and look at some verses in there that get the description of it. In Exodus chapter 25, and we'll begin reading in verse number 10. Exodus 25, verse 10 and following. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold around about. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and the 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Now we know the staves were put in through the rings so the thing could be carried. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. Okay, I just said that before reading it. Okay. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into it the ark of the testimony, which I shall give thee. Now we want to notice that the ark was made of incorruptible wood, and covered with pure gold, both inside and out. Now, this, of course, pictures Christ as the sinless one. Sinless in conception, sinless in life, and sinless in character. The pure gold inside and outside pictures for us his deity. He was the perfect man, and he was also God. The ark was composed of 2 materials, the wood and the gold, yet being 1 chest, 1 ark. It reveals the 2 natures of Christ, God and man. And the 1 personality, you know, 2 materials, gold and incorruptible wood, into 1 chest, which pictures the 2 natures and the 1 personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see him, Jesus, full of sympathy and compassion, we see him as man. Do we not? When he reaches out to the sick and the needy and so forth and so on, and he has compassion upon the crowd. We know when he fed the 5,000, he had compassion upon the crowd. So we see him as man when he has compassion and sympathy towards other men. And when we see him heal the sick and the dead and still the storms of nature, we see him as God manifest in the flesh, do we not? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Bodily. That's, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That's how God chose to manifest himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. In man, a sinless man. Because we know God himself is spirit. Now, as I've been saying over and over again, the chest was called the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because it contained the tables of the law, the covenant into which the people entered at Sinai. As the Ark okay, had the law hidden in the heart of it, because it was hidden in the chest, so Christ had the law hidden in his own heart. Listen to what Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8 say. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, we know, was born under the law. He was circumcised the eighth day according to the law. He kept the law perfectly, both towards God and towards man. He kept the law that he might reveal his ability to do the will of God, for this was the supreme law, to do the will of God. He said, Jesus said in John 8:29, I do always those things which please him, meaning the Father. I do always those things which please him. He also said in John chapter 4, verse 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4, 34. Christ's relation to the law was not to lead a law-abiding life as a saving example of men. Christ's relation to the law was the fulfillment of the Father's will. We must remember that Jesus said he came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. See, God was not satisfied with the yearly day of atonement sacrifices, for it says in Hebrews 10, 3 and 4, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again of sin every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bull and goat should be taken away. In other words, that didn't satisfy. Because the priest, if it did, the priest wouldn't have to continue to go back year after year if that satisfied God, but it didn't. It said it's not possible that the blood of bull and goat should take away sin. It just did away for sin for a while, and then the priest had to come back and sacrifice the following year. As we discussed before, sins were remitted or taken away for a little while. It was only when Jesus came and shed his blood that sins were forgiven. God wanted a sacrifice that would meet all the demands of the law. This was God's desire, and God's desire is God's will. How then was this accomplished? In Hebrews 10:5 we read, when he cometh into the world, that's Jesus leaving heaven's glory and laying aside the form of God, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, meaning the sacrifice of bulls and goats, but a body hast thou prepared me. God wanted a better sacrifice than the carcasses of bulls and goats. And immediately we hear the Son say, the Lord Jesus Christ say in Hebrews 10:7, I come to do thy will, O God. So there's no doubt as to God's will, for we read, by the which will we, meaning those who believe, are sanctified by the offering of the body, the prepared body spoken of in verse 5 in Hebrews 10, of Jesus Christ once and for all. So the will for God for Jesus Christ was that he offer his prepared body as a sacrifice for sin according to the will of God. You know, and this was, God knew that man was going to mess up. Because it says the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. God already knew this ahead of time. And he set up this way for you and I to be at peace with him through his Son, through the sacrifice of his Son and his shed blood. It was the will of God that he should become incarnate and offer himself as a burnt offering, as a perfect sin offering. So then we see that within that Ark of the Covenant you had the law. We also see in the Ark of the Covenant you had manna. The Ark was also contained the golden pot that had manna. We read in Hebrews 9:4, it says, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now manna, as we remember, was the bread God sent down from heaven to feed the children of Israel on their way to the promised land. I think we're still in Exodus. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 16 and see that. In Exodus chapter 16, we read, in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was." Wist means know not. They didn't know what it was. "And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Now this manna pictures for us our Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life, on which we believers are to feed as we make our homeward, heavenward, our way homeward towards God. Jesus said concerning himself, "I am the bread of life." He says, "Your father did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." John chapter 6, verses 48 through 51. And of course, the golden pot that held the manna speaks again of his deity. Also within the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded. In Numbers chapter 16, we read of a revolt in Israel against Moses and Aaron. In Numbers 16, the Lord slew the rebels. Then in order to establish the priesthood of Aaron, he required that a rod should be taken for each one from each tribe with the name of the tribe on it, written on it. And the Lord commanded the rods to be placed in the tabernacle before the ark. And the man whose rod blossomed would be God's appointment for a priest. And when Moses entered in to look at them the next day, he found that the rod of Aaron had budded. But even beyond this, it had bursts into blossoms. It was even bearing the fruit of the almonds. Quite a rod, supernatural rod. The almond tree is the first to bloom after the winter months. It's a symbol of resurrection, life. The rod then pictured in prophecy the fact that Christ would become priest after he arose from the dead. Aaron is a picture of Christ. And that budded rod pictures Christ arising from the dead and becoming a priest after he arose from the dead. Scriptures tell us in Hebrews 7, chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He ever liveth to make intercession." It's also important to notice that the ark was made complete with a golden crown at the top. And we can see that in your diagram. There's a golden crown going around it. This speaks of kingship. Christ was to come and be king. He was born a king. He was born a king. Matthew 2:2, "A wise man said, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" He was born a king. He rode into Jerusalem and offered himself as a king. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, we read in verse 13, took branches of the palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the king of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." He was offered also by Pilate to the Jews as their king. Pilate declared in John chapter 19 and verse 14, John 19:14, And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Pilate said this, Behold your king. And he was crucified as a king. He went to heaven as a rejected king to sit at God's right hand until the hour comes when he will make his enemies his footstool. And we know one day, as it tells us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, one day he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's significant that there are three arcs mentioned in the Bible. The Ark of Moses, the Ark of Noah, the Ark of Moses, and the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of Noah, we find that the family of eight persons were kept safe and secure from judgment and from death. It was sealed within and without pitch. It was sealed within and without with pitch. And the storm could not harm them that were there, for they were shut in by God, and they were shut in with God. The Ark of Moses, as we remember, was made by Moses' mother, Jochebed. Moses, too, was under judgment and facing death. Remember, Pharaoh at the time declared that all the male babies born in Israel should be put to death. But Moses was safe and secure in the ark, which was sealed also with pitch. So we see the two arks, the Ark of Moses and the Ark of Noah, were lined with pitch. The word, the Hebrew word for pitch is kephar, which means atonement. But atonement was made possible with blood. So both the arks of Noah and Moses were made safe and secure by the application of blood in type. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant also provided a place of safety from judgment. The golden ark contained the law of God, which demanded death for every sinner. But over this ark was a mercy seat stained with blood. So the ark becomes the place of safety from judgment and pictures for us redemption that we have in Christ. I'm sure we can see that if we have Christ, we have everything we need. Without Christ, we are nothing and have nothing. Christ alone is our salvation and our eternal hope. So far we looked a little bit at the covenant. I want to turn back to Exodus and let's look at the mercy seat this evening, and maybe we can get through. Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 17. It says, And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherubim on the one end, and the other cherubim on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on the high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat shall be the faces of the cherubims. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, in the ark, that thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. The mercy seat is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:25, we read the following, Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. The word propitiation literally means mercy seat. So therefore we could read Romans 3:25, For God hath set forth to be a mercy seat through faith in his blood. We just read the mercy seat was made of beaten gold. How this pictures for us the divine Son of God who suffered and was beaten with many stripes, shedding his blood in order that we might be reconciled unto God. Once each year, the high priest, as we said, after offering a sacrifice for himself and then for the sins of the people, entered the Holy of Holies with the blood and sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. And all of this speaks of the Lord Jesus, who it says in Hebrews 10:12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He did it once. It is finished. There is no more to do. One sacrifice for sins forever, and then he sat down on the right hand of God. The high priest sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat immediately after the death of the animal sacrifice. Christ, our substitute, it says in Hebrews 9:12, by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ ascended. He took his blood within the veil and placed it on the throne of God on the very day he arose. In the Gospel of John in chapter 20, we have the marvelous scene of Mary coming to the tomb on the resurrection morning. There she saw the one on whom she thought to be the gardener. Turn to the Gospel of John. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 20. Gospel of John in chapter 20. Begin reading. We'll begin reading in verse number 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And she wept, and she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou, whom seest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him, hence tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. What a joy to Mary to be in the presence of the living Savior. Immediately she wanted to fall down and kiss his feet. But Jesus said, as we just read, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. This was in complete fulfillment of the high priest's duties in the tabernacle. After he offered the sacrifice, Jesus was offered on the cross. He was buried. He was to enter, as the high priest now for us, to enter in the Holy of Holies before he did anything else with the blood. No one was allowed to approach him. So it was with Christ. He said to Mary, Touch me not. So what a beautiful picture, as that high priest in the Old Testament was to take the blood and immediately go into the Holy of Holies and place it in the mercy seat. After Jesus Christ had made the sacrifice of himself, he offered himself, he was doing exactly what that high priest did. The third day arose, he was immediately going, ascending up to the Father, the throne room of God, to sprinkle his blood, to put his blood upon that mercy seat. But in the same evening, Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room and said to them, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. Luke 24:39. There is only one conclusion that we can come to after reading these two accounts. In the morning, he would not allow Mary to touch him because he was on his way to heaven and to the Father to place the blood at the mercy seat. Having done that, in the evening, there before his disciples, he encourages them to touch him and to the Father, to touch him, to be sure that it was he who had truly risen from the dead. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he became a priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, as we read in Hebrews 6:20, made a high priest, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, forever after the order of Melchizedek. As a priest on that resurrection morning, when he met Mary on his way to heaven, he took the blood to the throne of God within the veil. The blood truly changed the throne of God from a throne of judgment now to a throne of mercy. From a throne of judgment to a throne of grace where we can obtain mercy. And we've looked at this scripture over and over and over again And praise God that we can claim this. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 through 16, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So when you're in a time of need and you feel like you're going down for the third time and there's no way, Jose, or any way that you can do anything, go to that throne room. You can go right now because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of his blood that's been sprinkled there. It's no longer a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace where you can obtain mercy for whatever situation you may be in. Let us notice finally that at the mercy seat, God would meet and commune with those who approached him on the basis of the blood. In Exodus chapter 25, we read in verses 21 and 22, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony, the law, that I shall give thee, and I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." When the priest approached the mercy seat, he saw the blood. He knew that the blood was between him and the law. He knew that judgment against him for that year was at end. The Lord looked at the blood. All the priest had to do was present the blood. So today we are to come. Come to Jesus, it says, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 12:24. The blood speaks for us before a holy God. All sinners have to do is apply the blood by faith. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Likewise, for the believer, there is power in the blood. The devil fears the blood, and he will flee from all who claim the blood of Jesus Christ to save them. In Revelations, let me close with this. In Revelations chapter 12, verse 11, we read, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And with that this evening, we see the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. We're able to go to that mercy seat, you and I, at any time. We're able to go boldly through the throne room of grace because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to obtain mercy. I don't know about it, but I need mercy each and every day. I need God's grace. The grace to not only save me, but will get me through this life until he calls me home. So, and for all intents and purposes this evening, that concludes a study. It's taken us over several weeks of the tabernacle. We've gone on and we've looked at each individual item within the outer court, the brazen altar, which we saw, which mentioned or pictured the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross at Calvary. That's where the lamb was placed, on that brazen altar. In fact, we know that as you enter the court, there was only way in from the east, just like there's only one way to God, to salvation, through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you entered, the first thing that you saw was that brazen altar, that sacrifice, that lamb without a blemish on that brazen altar, the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of the Lamb of God. And then behind that we saw the brazen laver that contained water. And on the bottom it also was, on the bottom it was shined of brass, so you could look in and see a reflection of your hand and feet. And we said that laver pictured the Word of God, the Bible, that we need to come to every day to get cleansed by. Even after we get saved, we've come to the brazen altar, we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, accepted the finished work of Calvary. We still need to come to the brazen laver each and every day to the Word of God to continue to get cleaned, to look into it like a mirror, to see where we're dirty and filthy and get cleaned up through the Word of God. And then we entered into the veil, into the holy place, and we first looked at the table of showbread. Again, it had one loaf of bread of equal size for the 12 tribes of Israel. The showbread, Jesus Christ is the bread of life, to continue to sustain us in our wilderness journey, just as he was the bread of life. Or he sent manna from above to sustain the children of Israel in the wilderness. Then we looked at the golden candlestick, And we remember that that, of course, was the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And as Christians, we're to shine for him. If he's in us, he's the light, and he's within us. He's the light within us, and we're to shine. And then we looked at the altar of incense. And we said that that's where the golden altar of incense. Incense pictures the saints, the prayers of the saints going up to God. It also pictures for us the high priest, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, making intercession for you and I. Then finally tonight, after we went into that through the veil, we looked at the rent veil that when Christ died, the veil that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was ripped down. So then you and I can go now. We don't need, there's nothing in between anymore. We can go directly into the Holy of Holies now because we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We went into the Holy of Holies tonight. We saw the Ark of the Covenant that had the law, that had the manna, that had the rod of Aaron that budded, and we saw upon that was the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled, where Jesus is a type of a picture of when Jesus came and sprinkled his blood after he was sacrificed, so we can go boldly to the throne room of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. The tabernacle, what a picture of Christ in his work for us. Praise God. I hope you were blessed by it. We're going to have a time of invitation. Christian, if you have a need to come to this old-fashioned altar tonight, I'd ask you to please come. Lay your petition at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Ask God to help you, whatever it may be. Maybe you need to come tonight boldly to the throne room of grace to obtain mercy for some situation. Maybe you need to send up an SOS to him tonight. Well, why don't you do it now? Let's pray just for a moment. Father in heaven, be with us now as we come to our time of invitation, Father. I thank you for this study that we've done these past several Sunday evenings in the tabernacle. Father, just pray that we take what we've learned and just meditate upon it, let it work in us, help us to share it with others, Father. Father, as we come to our time now, as we come to this time of invitation, pray you have it in your will and your way, that pray the Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts if there's someone that has a need tonight that would come. Come to the old-fashioned altar, Father. Has a need to come boldly to the throne room of grace to obtain mercy tonight. In a time of need, I pray that they'd come. Father, we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All righty now, take your hymnals, if you would, your songbooks. We'll turn to hymn number 17, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Please come tonight if you have a need. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. On the second now. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power of power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. We're going to sing the last verse. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. O Lord, my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this great day. This great day in the Lord, I thank you for the two victories that I won with Mark and Kevin, and I just lift those two men up to you, Father, and I pray that we've got a long way to go, Father. We all do, Father. Just pray you lift them up, bind Satan from them, Father. Just keep them sober, Father. Help them to fall in love with the things of Thee. Keep them faithful to the things of Thee, Father. Help each and every one of us to keep our testimony for Thee this week. Give us witnessing opportunities, great boldness in witnessing, Father. Father, just give us a burden for lost souls. Father, I pray you return us here safely on Wednesday night. And it's in Jesus' precious name now we pray and we give thanks. Amen and amen.